If you have never been invited over to the Hester house, don't feel bad. Nobody's been invited. In fact, Sherry and I don't have a house. You might not have realized that. We don't have a house. Our dogs have a house, and they let us live there. It didn't start that way. When we first moved to Savannah in 1991, we got a little rescue dog named Toto, who looked more like Toto than Toto. In fact, our Toto starred in two stage productions of The Wizard of Oz. One of them was at the Civic Center, and our Toto got really good reviews in the Savannah Morning News. I'm not kidding. After Toto lived to be about 103 and died, we got a new rescue dog, a mix that was mostly a yellow lab. We named Simon, but should have named Jesus because he was the most loving, good-natured dog the world has ever seen. One of our twin sons, Wendell, had always wanted a Chihuahua. So as Christmas approached, Sherry and I found a rescue Chihuahua listed in the paper. We wanted to check it out before we surprised Wendell with it on Christmas morning, wanted to see what the dog was like. It was temporarily being held at a person's house. And so we had to figure out a way we could go see the dog without our twin little boys knowing about it. They were about 8 years old at the time, and their best friend was Colin Harrison. The three of them grew up here at the church, and they're still the three amigos, those three in their 20s now. But we called the Harrisons to see if they could come and pick up our little boys, take them over to their house, so Sherry and I could secretly check out this Chihuahua. So the Harrisons pick up the boys. Sherry and I hurry and get in the car. I say, "What's the address?" And Sherry takes out a little piece of paper. She scratched it off, the address. Let's see. It says 1331 East 48th Street. I said, 48th Street? Don't the Harrisons live on 48th Street? "How about that?" she said. But 48th Street is a long street with lots of blocks and houses. So we keep driving to the address, and we get closer and closer to the Harrison's house. The house with the dog ends up being three houses away from the Harrisons. The three boys are out in the front yard playing. We had to park behind some cars and then sneak into the house in order to find this Chihuahua, and we check it out, and it seems like it's a good match. So we arrange getting it for Christmas Day. But isn't that something? We send the boys off to go somewhere in Savannah, in Chatham County, so we can go check out the dog. And the dog ends up being three houses away from where we sent them. And so we give the Chihuahua to Wendell on Christmas morning, and he promptly names it Pablo Sanchez Taco Bell Hester. Now, I understand that many Chihuahuas have an inferiority complex due to their small stature. So they overcompensate by being aggressive and domineering. Pablo got an extra dose of this inferiority complex. He always has to have his ego stroked, always has to be the alpha dog, always has to outmark the bigger Simon. And Simon, being the good Christian dog that he was, would never retaliate. Pablo was like a tiny flea to Simon. Simon could have blown little Pablo away with a sneeze, but Simon would just smile and say, "Let the little guy have his way. He needs it, he needs it." And the giant dog and the tiny dog were quite a pair. But life would get more challenging for Pablo, for you see, a few years later, our other twin wanted a dog. And so along came a rescue beagle he named Angel. And so Pablo now had to rule over and outmark two dogs. More and more years pass. We take the boys to college in Valdosta, and on the way back home to Savannah, we drive through Waycross, and right in the middle of the road, standing waiting there to be hit, is a dog. No collar, no houses around, but a ton of fleas. We take the dog home, clean it up, and send a message back to Waycross saying we've cleaned up someone's dog and we're ready to give it back. No takers. In the meantime, Sherry's parents' health declined and they had to move into assisted living. And so we had to take their dog. And so if you are counting, that's five. Five dogs. That means Pablo now has four dogs to rule over, four dogs to outmark, which he would want me to tell you is not a problem for him. When the dogs go outside to use the restroom, Pablo stares them down. And after the dogs finish their business, he goes over and marks on every single spot. He even double backs and does it again, just so everyone gets the message. I don't know how that little body held all that fluid. But of course, this kind of attitude often got Pablo in trouble, especially with me. And especially when you consider that one of our newer dogs was never potty trained and often went to the bathroom inside. And now you're saying to yourself, I'm glad I've never been invited over to the Hesters. Well, if one of the dogs goes to the bathroom inside, guess who is not going to be outdone? Because that's his territory too. But Pablo knows better. But he doesn't care. It's all about Pablo. It's all about his ego. So when I catch him doing something like that or taking another dog's treat, I get mad and raise my voice and say, Pablo! And by the way, I say, Pablo! He knows he's done something really wrong and that he's in big trouble. And what does Pablo do? Does he run away? When I become mad and aggressive, does he growl or snap at me? Nope. Not Pablo. Every time the great, mighty Pablo gets into trouble, every time I'm really mad at him, he stops in his tracks, flips over on his back, puts his little legs in the air with the wrist of his front paws, down in the most defenseless, vulnerable position possible. And all I can see is his ugly pink stomach and his tiny head above it. And it's as if he's saying, take me, take me, take me. My life is in your hands. What do you do with that? I can't do anything with it. I just stand there in my anger dissipates as I'm looking at the cutest, most vulnerable thing alive. Pablo is one smart dog. He knows how to disarm me and my anger. And before you know it, what am I doing? I find myself picking him up and hugging him. Showing vulnerability at the right place, at the right time, may well be the strongest thing you will ever do. The Apostle Paul was a lot like Pablo. One ancient text describes Paul as being short, bald, bow-legged, stocky, with eyebrows that met, and having a long nose. Sounds a lot like Pablo. And like Pablo, Paul had a bit of an ego. I mean, he had to have an ego if he hoped to spread the Christian message all over the known world. But Paul was also smart like Pablo. He knew that he was at his best when he was vulnerable. Therefore, he said, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ, for whenever I am weak, then I am strong. This is the paradox that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are calm, who don't fight back, who do the Pablo and are vulnerable, for they will find peace. Is it risky? Of course it's risky. Will you sometimes get burned? Probably. But it's the approach Jesus modeled for us when he was arrested. It was the approach that Dr. King taught to those fighting for civil rights. It's the approach for people seeking to walk in the footsteps of Christ. The one who said, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Jesus is not promoting abuse, spouse abuse, or any kind of abuse. He just knows that fighting with fire only means more fire. He knows that becoming defensive and aggressive only leads to more aggression. And he knows that only by being vulnerable with our thoughts and our feelings and our actions can peace and restoration truly happen. Vulnerability changes lives and situations. Through the many years of our marriage, there have been countless times I have been under stress or pressure. Perhaps I've come home from visiting someone in the intensive care unit in the hospital and something goes wrong at the house, and so I might snap at Sherry. If I had only done the Pablo, if I had only been vulnerable and shared my pain or my disappointments with Sherry, our relationship would go through a positive experience instead of a negative experience. There's part of me that doesn't want me to share those feelings. Part of me doesn't want to be vulnerable, afraid that it makes me look weak and unattractive. We need to remember Paul's words, for when I am weak, then I am strong. We need to remember to do the Pablo. I'm sure you can all think of occasions when you were vulnerable and it impacted someone's life in a positive way. I'm sure you can think of occasions when someone else was vulnerable, shared their vulnerability, and it impacted you in a positive way. I had a number of things happen in my life to help me make the decision to go to seminary and into the ministry. If you've read my book, you know about the taxi ride in New York that had a great impact on my decision. But there were other things too. I also was motivated by a documentary I saw about Dr. King when I lived in Queens. There was another thing that happened that impacted my decision. You see, I have some anxiety when it comes to hospitals and nursing homes. I don't like seeing people in pain or suffering, which also means I don't like blood and needles. I'm also very sensitive to aromas and odors, which means I don't like hospitals and nursing homes. And the funny thing is, I'm very comfortable being with people who are dying. When people are dying, they are moving out of their pain. I like that. If you or someone you know is dying, I'm your man. I'll be there. But when it comes to needles and hospitals, I'm a bit squeamish. And this problem almost kept me from going into the ministry. But while I was attending Marble Collegiate Church in New York in the middle of the 1980s, a guest minister came to preach during the summer. His name was Dr. Ed Mulder. Dr. Mulder was a bigwig in the Reformed Church of America. The position he held in his denomination was the same as being a bishop in our denomination. And Dr. Mulder had accomplished a lot. He was part of the movement to dismantle apartheid in South Africa. He also pushed for the inclusion of LGBT people among churches. He was a spiritual giant in many ways, and yet Ed was also one of the most humble, unassuming persons you would ever meet. And Sherry and I became good friends with Ed and his wife Luella, who was on staff at Marble. Well, after Ed and Luella retired, they moved to Michigan, but they would always come to Hilton Head in October or November, or both October and November, for a few weeks. And so every year for about 10 years in a row, the Molders would drive over from Hilton Head to worship with us on the two or three Sundays they were here. When they were at Hilton Head, it was usually during our wonderful God on Broadway services or our All Saints Sunday service, the first Sunday in November. But because of their age, they had to stop making their annual pilgrimage about 2 years ago. And then this week, we got the news that Ed made his transition. He died on Tuesday at the age of 89. I will miss our conversations about the future of the church. I will miss the conversations about all the things he loved here at Asbury Memorial. And one day I shared with him that he had a lot to do with the revitalization of Asbury because he had a lot to do with me going into the ministry. He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "The first time I saw you, Ed, was when you came to preach one summer at Marble. And I will never forget that sermon because you shared that you were petrified of hospitals." The way Ed described his fear of hospitals made my fear seem minimal. I mean, Ed said that he had a major phobia. He said he'd have to lean against the wall and hold on to the wall as he tried to walk into a hospital. I had never heard of anything like it before. And I couldn't believe he was sharing this with everybody. I couldn't believe that such a big wig in the church had this problem. And I couldn't believe he was admitting it to a congregation in New York City. He went on to say in his sermon that his problem was so bad that he had to tell his congregation, which he said was both embarrassing and a concern. How would they take this news? They've hired a minister who can't walk into a hospital. But he said what happened was a miracle and transformative. His congregation seemed to understand. And whenever he did make it to see someone in the hospital, they were so very grateful because they knew how difficult it was for him. It all worked out. And I said to Ed, "You don't know what you did for me when you shared your story, when you shared your fear. You empowered me and helped me take the step to go to seminary." Thank God for Ed Mulder and for his willingness to be vulnerable. Vulnerability changes situations. It changes relationships. It changes lives. Is there risk when we're vulnerable? As I've mentioned before, of course. But keep in mind these words by the late William Arthur Ward, who was an inspirational writer and a good Methodist. To laugh is to risk appearing the fool. To weep is to risk appearing sentimental. To reach out to another is to risk involvement. To expose feelings is to risk exposing your true self. To place your ideas, your dreams before the crowd is to risk their loss. To love is to risk not being loved in return. To live is to risk dying. To hope is to risk despair. To try is to risk failure. But risk must be taken because the greatest hazard in life is to risk nothing. The person who risks nothing, does nothing, has nothing, and is nothing. The person may avoid suffering and sorrow, but he or she simply cannot learn, feel, change, grow, love, live. Chained by his or her own fears, he or she is a slave. Only a person who risks is free. Two years ago, our wonderful, old, faithful Lab Simon left us and made his transition. The last couple of years without Simon has been hard on Pablo. And with his age and ailments, we almost lost Pablo several times. But he was just too stubborn and too egotistical to die. He wasn't going to leave his domain to the other three dogs. But after seeing Pablo in so much pain, and especially since he couldn't mark over anyone else anymore, last month we put Pablo to sleep. He is now with the gentle giant, his good friend Simon. But Pablo was right, and Simon was right, and Jesus was right, and Paul was right, and Dr. King was right. When we are weak, when we are vulnerable, then we are strong. Amen and amen.